Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. As we are now going to come back to this letter from Peter, written to the believers who are dispersed over that region of Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, and others, which is now Turkey in today's world. We are now in a section of this letter where Peter is compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak again about suffering for doing good. Seems to be one of the themes he has going on here. And it was based upon the fact that the people were suffering. Many of them were Jews, but many of them were pagan Gentiles that all have come to become believers, but they're struggling. In the past sections of this letter, just to kind of bring us up to speed, we were told to submit for the Lord's sake to governing authorities because God has placed them in their positions for his perfect purposes. To rebel against those leaders is to rebel against God. Likewise, we are to submit to those who are over us in our employment, whether they are good or whether they are bad. Wives and husbands are also called to submit to one another, even if one of the two are not believers and one is not even kind. We are to exhibit God's love through our love and respect with our spouse, even when it's not reciprocated. And then we read how we are to live our lives in this new life as believers and the followers of Christ. That was the sermon I did 2 weeks ago. We are to live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love each other as brothers and sisters, and be compassionate, be humble. We are not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but respond with blessing because we have been so greatly blessed by our God and our Savior. So now we're going to read on a little bit further. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 13. We will pray and then we will read. So Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this word that you did give to Peter, to the other apostles, to the disciples. Thank you for the message that you gave Randy, the word from his mouth. Be covered by the Holy Spirit, and that only our ears would be open to hear the things you would have us to hear. I ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry.
1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. This is where we stopped 2 weeks ago. He continues, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. Thank you for your word, Lord. Hallelujah. So a major theme in this first letter is how the conduct of a follower of Christ is tied to being allowed to talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to conduct ourselves in such a way that we can be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of all mankind, especially in the midst of suffering. So if we look back in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, believers are to live in such a way that even pagans would be forced to glorify God. So let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's look at a couple verses over there that we have talked about, but it's been several weeks ago. Starting about chapter 12, 1 Peter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So you see, he's talking to this, we call the diaspora, the scattered people that are in this whole area, but there's a lot of pagans around. And that's why Peter was called by the Lord to write this letter. Now let's look down to chapter 2, verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. It is God's will for us to do good, to live as servants of God, to show proper respect to everyone. This is, again, where we live as brothers and sisters, family, blood family, who are all believers in Christ. We are to fear God and honor the king, meaning the leader of the nation. Now, this same thing is continued in what we've already studied, the first part of, that we talked about just briefly in 1 Peter, the 2 weeks ago sermon. We're called to live in submission to those in authority over us and to our spouses, especially if they're unbelievers. Wives are to adorn themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit so their unbelieving husbands may be won over without words as they see the purity and the reverence of the lives of their wives. Likewise, men are to be considerate and treat their wives with respect because they are co-heirs with them in the gracious gift of life. And both of these concepts were clearly in direct opposition to the culture of the first century, especially among the pagan cultures. And this theme is about being a witness in our daily living, in our community, as we just saw earlier. Live in harmony with one another. Be compassionate. Do not repay evil for evil. And love the fellow believers. And then Peter writes, as we just read, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing good, you're blessed. And I love the next sentence. And this is where we closed 2 weeks ago. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. This is a quote from Isaiah 8. So please turn to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll start with verse 11. So we start in verse 11. My title of it is Fear God. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. So this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, and he's warning him not to follow the way of this people, the word says. So who are these people? They're the nation of Judah. They're his own people. Do not follow his own people, he's saying, and do not fear what they fear. The setting of this quote is from Isaiah, and it's very important to understand it. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he's facing an invasion from the armies of Assyria. The kings of Israel and Syria want Ahaz to join them against Assyria. But Ahab refused, and he aligned himself with Assyria. Isaiah warned him against ungodly alliances and urged him to trust in the Lord for deliverance. And now we see Peter is quoting the same warning. The meaning for us is don't follow your own people who are not followers and believers of Christ. The point in Isaiah was they're not following me, Isaiah, so don't follow them. We don't follow our own people if they're not followers of believers of Christ. We do not fear what they fear. A footnote in my Bible states that another translation is, do not fear their threats. Do not fear their threats. This message is completely relevant to us today. Do not follow your own people who are not followers of Christ and don't fear what they fear. We are not to align ourselves with the world out of fear of their threats if we don't. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. The King James reads, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Kind of like the way that's read. Let him be what you're afraid of. Let him be your dread. The Lord is holy. He is sanctified, meaning he is set apart from the world and all that is not of his kingdom. One commentary wrote, honor his holy name by regarding him as your only hope of safety. And that's the context in Isaiah, and Peter's now thrown it into the context of the diaspora, and it's our context too. He is our only hope of safety. In nothing do we more dishonor God's holy name than by distrustful fears. Don't trust you, Lord. Scoot over. Let me drive. I know where I'm going. Lord, I know what I'm doing. Because we don't trust him. We think we're smarter than him. The word says, fear him. Another quote, do not be alarmed at what man can do, but fear and honor God. Be afraid to provoke his wrath by looking to other sources of help when his aid only should be sought. We must put all of our trust in our Lord, who is our only trustworthy source of help. Peter tells us, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Instead of experiencing fear as we face the enemy, we can experience blessing if we set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts. He is the one we trust, but he is also the one we fear. What can man do to me? In Acts 4, 18 through 20, you might remember the story. Peter and John were being commanded by the Sanhedrin not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They were being threatened with punishment by the Sanhedrin if they continued. They knew the kind of painful punishment the religious leaders were capable of. But they had already set apart Christ as their Lord in their heart. And so Peter told the Sanhedrin, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's a powerful statement. As witnesses, Peter and John could not help to tell people what they've seen and what they've heard. And eventually, Sanhedrin lets them go without punishment because they didn't know what to do with them. But the miracles were real. Healing that cripple, who'd been a cripple for 40 years? We too, in this body, have heard and seen many great miracles of Jesus in our own lives. And this is also to be our attitude. We cannot help but be speaking about him. And this is the thrust of Peter. By our behavior, we are witnesses to God, to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, as many of you know, Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And what did Peter just say? Be a servant of God. When we are fearful of what man could do to us because our faith, due to our faith, I should say, we are tempted to do what? To do what pleases them. But to do that, we must deny our faith and subsequently displease God. Marginalize him a little bit. Soften the blow a little bit. Ease up on some of those things. That wasn't really what he meant in the Bible. However, when Jesus is the Lord of our lives, we will not fear. Instead, we will see each crisis and every unjust suffering or trial as an opportunity to be a witness and to share our faith in Christ. To be honest with you, I don't really think about it that way, but I'm starting to now. This is really a grand idea. Take every crisis, every unjust thing, and look at it as an opportunity to be a witness to our faith in Christ and share our faith. So Peter continues again in his, we already read, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. This charge is very similar to Paul's charge to Timothy that you might recall in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Another quote, this one was from Warren Wiersbe. Every Christian should be able to give a reasoned defense of his hope in Christ, especially in hopeless situations. don't know about y'all, but that's sometimes when I'm, Julie and I sometimes are praying. They're in, like, they're having their worst day. Hopeless. It's hopeless. Not if Christ is our Lord. Nothing is hopeless. Nothing is beyond him. So he continues. A crisis creates the opportunity of witness when a believer behaves with faith and hope, because the unbelievers will then sit up and take notice. We are called to be ready to defend our beliefs and so defend the gospel, and to also help others to find that same hope that we have. And we just have a very simple story of somebody else's experience, like I just told you about the angels of Norm, and how they wanted to share that story with me because it was so vivid. They couldn't help but tell the story. So we could share somebody else's story. Or it could be a personal story where you have experienced the help of God through Jesus Christ in a way that it was so surprising and so unexpected that it was obviously God was knowing, he knew the situation, and he intervened on your behalf. These kind of personal stories are the most impactful, as they are told as your personal experience, and they're told with passion because you know it now. You're beyond, I believe. You're to, I know it to be true. Great, great ways to encourage people to think about this Jesus Christ person. We are to give an answer to our hope and tell of our faith in Christ with gentleness and respect. The King James Version reads, with meekness and fear. Fear meaning respect. We're to tell of our hope without arrogance, without condescension, but with love and genuine care and respect. I know, speaking for myself, and I'm sure you've had the same experience, when you're praying with someone who's really struggling, we weep together because we relate together. Be compassionate, be sympathetic, the word is saying earlier. Wiersbe wrote, we are witnesses, not prosecuting attorneys. I just thought that I had to include that. We're witnesses. We're not prosecuting attorneys. The purpose is not to win an argument, but to win lost souls to Christ. And Peter continues in verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Think about this. Keeping a clear conscience is dependent upon knowledge. Do we know God's word? Do we truly know what is good and what is evil? If we study God's word, we will. Amen. If we conform to the world and its so-called knowledge, we will not be able to discern between evil and good, because the world has no clear definition of either, and it keeps changing. The worldly knowledge has no moral compass. It decides at any time what is right and what is wrong. Look at our world today. In just a few years, our nation has gone from prohibiting vulgar and pornographic books and teachings in our grade schools, and we called it child abuse. Now they're encouraging gender confusion. They're providing books that are wholly pornographic, teaching all manners of sexual perversion, beginning in grade school, first and second grade, middle school, and labeling restrictions against a child acting out their gender confusion and dysphoria, and also try to limit those materials, which was always just a, you know, matter of law. Now that's child abuse. Got to change the standard. Now worldly wisdom says that gender is assigned at birth, and it can be an incorrect assignment that is easily changed. These same people clearly know the difference between male and female dogs and cats, horses and cows, goats and sheep. And they also know they must keep the sexes apart to prevent unwanted behaviors. They know that about the animal kingdom. Apparently, we're not in that kingdom in their minds. It was only a few years ago that theft was illegal and prosecuted in our courts. Now people can walk into a store of any kind and take whatever they want, and walk out without paying for it, with no fear of prosecution. And so, They do it with a clear conscience. We're supposed to have a clear conscience. They have a clear conscience. They're fairly, totally fine, totally clear. Now, all levels of drug abuse are legal all over the country. They're not prosecuted. And cities are now setting up injection sites and have been for years. Now they're setting up marijuana smoking sites. And now they're setting up even free alcohol consumption sites to aid those poor addicted souls to stay addicted. Not to save them, not to help them out, but to keep them addicted. And it's all done by these people with a clear conscience, because they're helping them out. They're doing the right thing. Why? Because the world's standards are constantly changing, and they lean very strongly towards an anything-goes kind of approach to our morals. To have a good conscience, as the word says, or a clear conscience in this context, is to have a conscience that has been taught to know what is right and what is wrong, and the foundation of that teaching is God's divine law as given to us in His holy word. It cannot be taught out of ignorance or lack of knowledge of God's word, or out of superstition, or out of anything that is opposed to God's divine teaching. Wrong teaching will produce a conscience that will prompt us to do what is against God's teaching and His will. Without clear godly views of what is right and wrong, the conscience is a very unsafe guide, for it merely prompts us to do what we think is right. And if our view is right or wrong, if those views are incorrect in the context of being ungodly, we may be and probably will be prompted to do what may be in direct violation of God's law. Let us think of Paul. He was convinced that he should do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You can read it, Acts chapter 26:9. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:2 that a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they were doing a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. They will do these things from a lack of knowledge. When we think about raising our own children, when we think of other people that we know, wow, that one was raised, right? Well, what happened to that one? Because it's taught. Your conscience is taught. But if it's to be taught correctly, it's got to be based on God's divine law. We do these things from lack of knowledge. The conscience is only as good as the knowledge that it's been given. Kind of like think of it as a computer. Computer is only as good as the information is stuffed in there. A strong, clear conscience is the result of obedience based on knowledge, the knowledge of God. And a strong conscience makes for a strong Christian witness of our faith to the lost. It gives us strength in times of persecution and difficulty because we know. Our conscience is clear. We understand what God's standards are. If we know we are innocent of any crime, we can go through persecution with the boldness of a lion, because we know we're innocent. But if we have a bad conscience, we'll be plagued with feelings of guilt, and we will not be able to stand against the foe. So let us strive to know God and His ways more and more, so that our conscience will prompt us to listen to Him and to obey Him, to do good, even in the face of suffering. Because our conscience is still going to prompt us to go a different way, or the flesh desires. But we already know it's not what God desires. Let us get to know God. For we are told, at the last reading there in Peter, verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let us pray. Lord, that's an interesting thought, that in our suffering and our trials is an opportunity to witness. Wow. Help me hold on to that, Lord. Help us all to hold on to that. It's an opportunity, but an opportunity to witness of your grace and your mercy through Christ our Savior. And also, Lord, to keep a clear conscience. And the only way we do that is following you. We cannot follow the ways of this world, Lord. Look at where it's going. Yeah, we try to look away, Lord, be honest, but we cannot. We must see that no. Narrow is the path and few will find it. So help us, O Lord, with this clear conscience. Give us the knowledge that we need to have a good and right conscience in accordance to your word. Hear our prayers. Amen. Hallelujah.